Amos is one of those prophets that rightly understood brings his message all together. We'll see in here that his message is very, very direct. And we, if you conversely look at the message of Hosea that we, by the way, that we're contemporaries, we start off by a quote by a guy named Herbert Stevenson. He writes, "Unlike other prophets, Amos was not a man whose life was devoted to hearing and speaking the word of the Lord. He was no product of the school of prophets nor a professional seer. He left his flock for a limited period at the command of God to deliver a specific message at Bethel. That done, he presumably returned to his sheep tending in Tekoa." In this letter, we're looking at seven nations surrounding Israel have this pronouncement. Three transgressions and for four. And you'll hear that pronounced. It's just wonderful to see how these prophets, God has, it's like a faceted diamond, hits the fact of judgment and repentance and mercy on faceted angles. You know, with Hosea, he hit it with a tender love of a adulterous wife or a wayfaring person, how God looks at his people Israel. And then in this prophet, we see that he writes very, very pointedly to Syria, to Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and ultimately to the whole house of Israel. Amos delivered the message of straightforward judgment to the leaders of Israel and also the surrounding nations. Well, we saw the pleading constantly through Hosea of a bleeding heart of God. We will see it here, but we will also see the pinpointed pronouncing of judgment. You know, the nations that surround Israel will be judged by the Lord for the way they have treated Israel. And also, I thought this was interesting. This took me a very, very long time just to get into the first verse, because Amos, although I've read it and studied it many, many times, out of all the prophets, it speaks to me the most. I don't know why. I guess it's because, people wonder what's going to happen to the nations that are surrounding, you know, that not only surround Israel, but all the nations. How's God going to bring judgment on the nations, and why? You know, and how's he going to do it? Judgment came to Israel because they had continually broken God's law. But judgment is coming to the surrounding nations, for example, for breaking the covenant that God made through Noah by continually, brutally shedding the blood of mankind. You can read that in Genesis 9 very pointedly. Man's going to shed blood, and his blood will be shed. It was a day of understanding of the brutality of the nations without God and the way that ultimately they treat Israel. Amos is one of those prophets that if you read in a chronological order of the prophets, he comes behind Joel. You know, they think that Obadiah is the oldest of the writing prophets. Let me go through these real quick. You know, you can also, if you have a Scofield Study Bible, if you know of where you can get one, he has it. Actually, if you can get the original Scofield, which I tend to like a little bit more, they have what they call a new Scofield. But the old Scofield goes by the guy named Usher. He gives the datings of some of these prophets. And some of the dates are a little bit different, but anyway, so you have before the exile, you have the prophets that will be going through Obadiah. It was about 887 B.C. Now, I'm not too astute on dates other than what I read and what I can have, but that does let you know that a lot of these prophets were fewer contemporaries with each other, but most of them were not. And yet, when you look at Amos, that gives me high hopes, because Amos, again, like Herbert Stevenson said, was not a schooled in the prophets. He was a sheep herder. He was a picker of sycamore figs, if you will. He was into fruit and into sheep. And God called him for a specific reason to go to a specific place with a specific message. God ordains men. Now, the problem with that is that you have a lot of men that believe that they should be ordained of God, but they aren't ordained of God. And you can read it all through the Old Testament, and especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that there was many prophets that ran, and God did not send them. Don't listen to them, he was saying continuously. And I love the fact that in the last days, there are going to be prophets that are going to be false prophets. Jesus talked a lot about it. Paul talked a lot about them. Peter talked about them. John talked about them. We have a handout back there that we just went through some of the surface areas in the New Testament where these wonderful apostles speak of the fact that there will be many prophets in the last days that are going to come out. And they're going to speak peace, peace, when there is no peace, just like what Jeremiah was talking about. They're going to speak falsely in the name of Christ, or falsely in the name of God, and God did not send them. And what we see now, we're starting to see a laughing thing again against judgment. God's not going to judge. We're here to set up the kingdom of God, and then when we get it set up, we're getting it set up by fixing all the ills of the world, the hunger, the disease, and so forth. You can see where this pattern was a pattern that was nothing new. And Amos was a man who, we don't know much about him, but when God called him, he went. And as the other prophets, God told him, do not be afraid of their face. Do not be afraid of their sneers. Do not be afraid, and do not have terror in men whose nostrils have the breath. Take the breath away, they're gone. They're nothing. But Amos was a man, I believe he was a ready man, if you will, a man's man, and he heeded the call. And some of these pronouncements, well, in my mind, the only prophet that matches it as far as severity is Zephaniah. That's personally, but very severe. But you know, as we go through the minor prophets, one thing that sticks out in my mind, and I think we should really understand, is God uses absolute judgment as the last recourse. He is so long-suffering. And that's why I like that word. It basically means patience, but it adds a little bit more to it. That's why I've always been talking about it. It's bearing under the load that hurts patiently. God is patient, and the nations are forming themselves into a coalition, and this coalition is anti-Christ. So again, before the exile, we're going to look at Obadiah, about 887 B.C. or so. Again, this is according to Usher. Joel, we've just gone through, about 800 B.C. 800 years B.C., by the way, is before Christ, Vietnam. Amos, we're looking at now, about 887 B.C., somewhere around there. These are chronologically. So before the exile, and the last chronological prophets mainly to Judah, before they were exiled into Babylon, we have Hosea, which we just went through, from 785 to about 725 B.C. He had a long prophesying time. After the exile, if they come back, we're going to look into the mainly prophets of Judah. We'll see, and there's many more. We can get into Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth. But we're going to be looking at Haggai. Some people say Haggai, whatever the way you pronounce it, was about 520 B.C. We're getting a little bit closer here to Malachi. Then we get to Zechariah. We'll be looking at a lot. We'll be spending a lot of time in Zechariah. This is a prophet that we will hit in every minor prophet that we'll be in. There's going to be something that Zechariah puts that finishing touch, if you will, to that driving force of prophecy heading towards the end time. See, like I said before, the world's not falling apart. The world's coming together in the eyes of God, in the plan of the Lord. And that makes a lot of difference for you and I. Then we got Malachi, which is about 397 or so B.C., again, according to Usher, which would be about right, because we have about 400 plus or minus few years until the coming of the Messiah. And in those years, there were basically called silent years only because there was really no audible prophetic voice that was ranging throughout the land. I'm sure that God had his voice here or there, but we're not going to have prophets that ring out judgment if there is no repentance. Because John the Baptist came as the last prophet of the Old Testament, saying, you need to bear fruit, bearing and according with repentance. All the prophets lead up to a specific moment when the Messiah would come, when God himself would become a man and fulfill all the prophets, if you will, and yet prophetically, we see in Matthew 24 and so forth, prophetically fulfill God himself. Now, not talking through the prophets, God himself is fulfilling the prophets and agreeing with what he had originally told them hundreds of years before. Absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, speaking of what the prophets were told by him centuries before. Wow. There is no author or no book on the New York Times bestseller list that can come anywhere near this. Wow. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tokia, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Let's read down a little bit rather rapidly, get the flavor, and then we'll get back in. 2 years before the earthquake, verse 2, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn. The top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed a Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire unto the house of Haziel, which shall devour the places of Ben-Hadad. We'll get into this. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and the one who holds scepter from Beth-Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they took captives the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant of Ashdod, and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, thus says the Lord. That's a direct fulfillment of prophecy. We'll get back into this in a minute. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Can't you see the direct pronunciation here? He is pronouncing judgment. God had set him forth for a specific reason. And we're going to have a quote we all know from 2 Peter as we end tonight. Let me tell you, God weeps over the fact of him having to enact judgment. You remember when Jesus was over Jerusalem, he's weeping over Jerusalem? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed, this is God speaking, how I've longed to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers a brood, but you were unwilling. He sent the prophets, rising up early, retiring late, day after day after day. Some of them stoned, some of them you sent away hurt, some of them you killed. He's weeping because he knows what's coming. So in verse 9, again, that says, the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Again, verse 11, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they ripped open the women with child in Galilee, they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the walls of Rahab, and I will devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of a whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, thus says the Lord. Wow. In verse 1, this earthquake must have been a mighty earthquake, because we read about that earthquake in Zechariah chapter 14. I think it's around verse 5 or so. I believe this is a direct luring to the severe earthquake that's going to happen in the last 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble. Remember, if you distinguish the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period with the second half, it's very easy to distinguish two things. Jeremiah says that the second half, the last 3.5 years, are what they call the terms Jacob's trouble, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And we know that that's coming because in the middle of that 7 years, the abomination of desolation will be set up. So we can start to see the timing of everything that's happened in, again, starting off with Daniel, the 70th week. 69 have passed. We have 1 week of years left, and we know that when that's coming because of these prophets. And Jesus himself fulfills what Daniel was saying. Daniel let you know that through prophecy, this man of sin was going to come in the temple and herald himself as God and defile the temple with himself. And yet Jesus tells you exactly when that's going to happen in this time of starting of Jacob's trouble. Very interesting. So the words of Amos, which was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And by the way, this king Uzziah, they say that God struck him with leprosy because he brought in incense, and he violated what God has specifically said what was to happen in his form of worship, in his form, in his tabernacle, or his temple. God struck him with leprosy. He died with leprosy, which I thought was interesting. You know, Mike and I were talking a little bit before, and it's just no coincidence. I just bring this on as a side note because we can't. I love Wednesdays. You know, you can see in times in history, for example, just since the early, the Roosevelt administration, all these different times, just in this country, for example, of when it turns away from Israel, disaster happens. You know, it is amazing how God, he'll have judgment, but he'll always leave judgment with the gate of grace and the time to come open as well. But Amos is looking at the time where God is pinpointing judgment on the nations. We're starting to see that now. What I thought was interesting before, you have the UK and so parts pulling out of the euro and so forth and so on now. We'll see at time to come what that does. But we will know that God is not silent through all these things. And when you see some of these cities that we're going to be talking about here shortly, that God has dealt with and God is going to deal with. It's amazing. Verse 2 said, and he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers. You know, I thought that was interesting. I look up the fact that this phrase, and I always check with my brother David Levy with these things. Roar is a phrase that's connected with judgment on the Gentile nations. And yet it will also be used as the Lord will roar, if you will, in absolute comfort to Israel during the kingdom. But yet it is always throughout the Bible, especially the prophets, it's always a phrase, the Lord roars It's always connected with judgment to these Gentile nations. And it's also going to be in judgment when we get a little further in, we see how God's starting to judge Judah, then Israel as a whole, because they set up high places other than Jerusalem. And God is very specific through the Word of God how He wants to be worshipped. He set His name in Jerusalem. So it's very interesting that God's going to roar out of Zion. And He's going to roar in judgment. Top of Carmel withers. I think this is just prophetic language that just flavors the understanding of not only the times these prophets wrote in, but the times that we are looking ahead to. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have threshed a Galilee with implements of iron, their brutality, without pity, without concern. And by the way, see Damascus today, and that's in a very tumultuous situation. Ultimately, it will be seized. Think of verse 4, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the places of Ben-Hadad, a fire. You know, I just want to make a point here. God will use this term, I will send a fire under the house. Fires from God is sure that these offending nations will be dealt with severely. We see it in this passage. Verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, verse 14. We'll see in chapter 2, verses 2 and 5 and so forth. God is going to deal with these. When He deals, He's going to do it swiftly. Jesus said when the Lord does His work, He's going to do a swift work on the earth. You know, there's going to come a time when you know, people think, just like the mockers, what Peter was talking about, they're going to mock and mock and mock and say, where is the promise of His coming? You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, things have continued as the fathers, you know, have come and gone, and nothing's ever happened. Well, that's God. That's long-suffering. That's patience. And people are saying that today, and now they're getting to the point where they're starting to laugh at judgment, because if a man does something and doesn't speedily come upon him, he thinks that God is somehow either winking it or overlooking it. But when God starts enacting His judgment, it's going to happen swiftly. You know, I was telling my wife the other day, it was just a very sorrowful thing for us. Some of the kids had a few of their friends over, and good kids, but, you know, they were talking about things, and they were kind of making light, if you will, of Armageddon, and that was the wrong thing to say around me, because Armageddon is not going to be light. Armageddon is going to be terrifying. It is going to be nothing this world has ever seen. Jesus said about the tribulation that it has never happened before. It will never happen since. He said if His coming back, unless He did not cut those days short, no flesh shall be saved. None. It's severe. When God starts His work, when He sends that fire, it is fast. It's severe. When we hear people today laughing at judgment, if, you know, I can use God strike me dead. See? They laugh. They laugh at Him. They make movies about Armageddon. They make movies about surviving Armageddon. Let me tell you something. Nobody's going to survive outside of Jesus Christ Armageddon. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, then no flesh would be saved. I think it's going to be an absolute mercy that people are going to be in the tribulation period being able to come to Christ still. God still has the door open with the cross standing right there, Jesus Christ. And I believe, as Donald Gray Barnhouse said, that He's going to weep as they stumble over that cross into Christ's eternity. That is the nature of our God. And yet Amos was sent. What a prophet. God's takes him out and sends him for a purpose. Yeah, David, right? David tended sheep, remember? David was a shepherd. But yet when God took him out, God had a specific purpose for him. And He fulfilled that time. And yet a large part of the Bible is filled with what God did through the seed of David and so forth. But yet this prophet, I love it. Sometimes I wonder if we are not called for a specific period of time and it's going to be swift. How many of us are sleeping in light? I thank God that Amos wasn't sleeping in the light. He answered the call of God and he didn't flinch. Some of these pronouncements are the most severe in the Bible. Like I said, save Zephaniah. Zephaniah is very short, but very powerful. I will send a fire, verse 4. Wow. House of Hazael. Hazael and Ben-Hadad were kings of Syria. They were Syrian kings. Keep that in mind. I will also, verse 5, break the gate bar of Damascus. I will cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and the one who holds a scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria will go captive to Kir, says the Lord. There is no arguing. Thus says the Lord, in verse 6, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. You know, Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Ekron, these were main cities of the Philistines. The Philistines that David had so much of a problem with. He says, I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod. You know, in the Gaza Strip, which is there today, which was a hot point then, it's a hot point now. You know, in this little strip, within a little strip, you know, it's a little tiny sliver within a little tiny sliver of Israel. You have these ancient cities of Ashkelon, Ashdod. You still have Joppa to the north. They were, again, the main cities of the Philistines. But as verse 8 says, you know, the Philistines, they perished, as was prophesied. Now, don't get confused that the Philistines were not from what they call the Palestinians. That's a lie. There is no Palestinian. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. He went to the land of Canaan. And he drove out the inhabitants of Canaan. There was no land of Palestine. We have people today in the Arab nation that say that Jesus was a Palestinian. No, he was not. Jesus was a Jew. Born in Bethlehem. Perished outside of Jerusalem. Just like the scripture said. Wow. Perished. Verse 9, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered the whole captivity to Edom. We're starting to see a pattern here. The whole captivity. These are brutal nations. We can trace some of these nations back to Lot, his daughters. You know, God is very specific about his people. And the thought about mingled seed, if you will, is a thought that's inherent through the Old Testament. Consequences come from it. Thus you get in the Old Testament and equally yoked, not only in marriage, but in business and other places, God is very emphatic about his people. I think it's pretty interesting that he roars with warning after warning after warning. How many times does this world have to go through catastrophe after catastrophe after catastrophe and not wake up? The women of Jerusalem were following Jesus. He turned around, he said something that was very interesting. He said, don't weep for me, weep for your children. If they do these things in the time of the green, what are they going to do in the times of the dryness? Amos tells you what they're going to do. They're going to be bloodthirsty. They're going to go on in their idolatrous, sinful ways. Israel is going to not only crucify their Messiah and not only be judged at 70 AD and scattered just like God prophesied all the other ends of the earth, but the prophets are going to say that God is going to start doing something. And you know what's going to be interesting? When we get to Amos 9, I can't wait, because we're going to go back to Acts 15. And we're going to see something that is said in that council there going back to this prophecy in Amos. And it's very interesting because God's program is happening now. We're in the middle of it now. God is acting now, just like he was in the 1700s, 1800s, and 1400s, and first century. But he's happening now. You know, the Jews are back in their land. That's huge. I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day. And we're talking about the clock that's ticking. How do we know where we're at in these things? Yeah, the prophets give you, you know, pretty much of time. Jesus tells you exactly when the 7-year period starts, what's going to happen. But where are we in relative time to that? Well, you know, first of all, we need to start with a Jew. I think we need to start where Israel is at, because I don't know, I wasn't born before 1948. I was born way after that. But I do know that an amazing thing happened in 1948 that's never happened before. In one day, Israel became a nation, May 14th. And we know that was something that Satan was definitely against, because the very next day they were attacked. They've been not only a byword, but they've been a problem ever since. So if you want to know the timetable, again, we look at the Jew. We look at what's happening with Israel. And it's a very exciting time, I believe. So in verse 9, he's going to deal with Tyre. Well, not only the punishment. They delivered the whole captivity to Edom and didn't remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire, verse 10, upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Verse 11, thus said the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4 I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword. Esau was the father of Edom. He pursued him. But you know why that we have spiritual problems in the world today is because those that have thrown off their so-called birthright, or they trample down the covenant and the word of God as if it was nothing. Just like we have, now bear with me now, just like we have a problem, why don't we have a problem in the Middle East? It's very easy to understand from a biblical point of view. If you go to most Arab countries and you talk to most Arab diplomats or Arab theologians, they're going to tell you that God promised the firstborn to Abraham the promised land. And who was the firstborn of Abraham? Ishmael. But God said, no, it's not Ishmael. Through Sarah, you're going to have a son. And therefore, you have the problem. One's going to war against the other. One became a wild man, a donkey of a man, if you will. Will be rubbing in friction with all his neighbors, with all the people he comes in contact with. The Arabs haven't had peace with themselves, let alone everybody else. So you start to see these lines in the Word of God, and things become a little bit clearer. A little bit better understanding of how this world for you and I as Christians is falling in place. You know, God is on the throne. Well, I just heard the other day, mocking, I don't know where I heard that. Well, Dean and I were talking about it. Well, either God doesn't care what's going on, or he doesn't have the power to deal with it. That's what the world thinks. The world looks at, if there is a God, the world says, he either sees what's going on and he really doesn't care, he throws up the chips and says, well, those stupid people, hey, you know what, they're getting what they deserve. Or he doesn't have the power to do anything about it. Both views are wrong. The right view is God knows what he's doing. God's on the throne. God's fulfilling his word. And you and I are absolutely blessed people to be in his son. We have a front seat, if you will, to all the fulfillment of the prophets because we belong to the prophet. We belong to the God of this universe who spoke these words through these prophets. Wow, it just excites me. We're going to see him face to face and be with him. When I was a kid, I had a lot of questions, and I'm sure that I'm going to be a kid again, and I'm going to have a lot of questions with him throughout all eternity. Jesus said, and it hits me just fine, unless you become like a child, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And he is wonderful. Can you imagine? He's going to send fire upon, verse 12, Teman, which shall devour, again, the palaces of Bezra. Now I have time. We could go through the names of these people. Take a good concordance if you want to dig deeper into what was the exact reason these people did what they did. It's amazing. You could spend literally hours and hours just looking up the different names of different places of things and why God specifically is going to send judgment. Sometimes he has a specific reason. Sometimes he has a national reason that happens over years and years and years. It's kind of like a coral reef. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a long time. They're building a judgment. We're going to see that with the Amorites here real quick. Very telling of the patience of God. Look at verse 13. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Galilee, that they might enlarge their territory. They were ruthless. What's going on now? I mean, I'm not making light or trying to take current events and put them in where they're not. We just heard something from Leon that, you know, what depths of degradation are these people going to go to prove whatever point that they feel like they have to prove? This is what was going on here. God says for three transgressions and for four, they're filling up their iniquity. And believe me, folks, the iniquity is almost overspilling. It is ripe for judgment. Right now, we're living in that time, I believe. Whether that's 10 years from now, whether it's 10 days from now, or 50 years from now, I don't know, but it's near. Very near. I never would have thought, being a Christian and being a brand new Christian, 1983, wow, that was the height of when Chuck Smith was really putting out little booklets about the rapture, and that was, they were talking about it, and I would come home from work, turn on the word for today, and man, he'd be all, and I was just so excited. That was a mere 30-some-odd years ago. That was nothing. But yet, the things that have happened in that 30-year time have just been amazing. And I have followed them because God, has called me not only to teach the word, but to be astute. I have people that once they find out what I do, you wouldn't believe the questions I get. I was talking the other day to my wife's sister and her friend, and this guy's 60 years old, and he was asking things that it was marvelous. People want to know what's going on. Is this really real? Is the Bible really real? How do I know? Wow. Got a few minutes. This is great. He ripped open the women, verse 13. They were brutal people. You look and see in the dealings that God has with Ammon and how brutal that is. You know, when you look at most of the prophets that we're dealing with here, the minor prophets and so forth, from Elijah to Elisha to Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the minor prophets, this little strip, if you will, of real estate of the globe is amazing to me. You know, Where do we see it today? The same little strip of land is the hot spot of the world. It's not Vietnam, you know. It's not Cambodia. It's not the Philippines. Or whatever campaigns that we've been through. And the hot spot is Israel. The hot spot is the Middle East. You know, out of 9 deployments that my family, my kids, and my son-in-law have been through, out of 9 deployments, 7 of them have been to the Middle East. The other 2 have been to Germany and Africa, which was David is now. It's amazing to me. David told me not just too long ago that Afghanistan is heating up again. The Sunnis and the Shiites, they can't agree. They're killing one another. But yet, we constantly hear Islam as a religion of peace. Like Dave Hunt says, show me one example where it's ever brought peace. Just one. You won't find it. But I will kindle, verse 14, a fire in the wall of Rahab, and I shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle, and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Wow. You know, I want to keep going, but I think I'll end here because I just really want to emphasize again the things that we had said at the beginning of this study as we finish this first chapter. When we get into chapter 2 the next week, I think is really going to be an amazing feat. We're going to see not only how long suffering he is, but we're also going to see the Amorites, for example. He told them way back in Genesis 15 that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and I'll end with this quote tonight. We'll deal with it next week too. There's an interesting quote in Joshua chapter 24, verse 8 that says this, "And I brought you in the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." This world is hitting the flood stage, if you will. My dad lived in an area of the country where there was what they call spillways on a few dams. I'm sure anyone knows about this. And it was interesting, but sometimes during the early spring, we would go up there and go fishing, and we'd see the spillways, and they would just be opening up, and the water just starting to flow over those spillways. And that's interesting, because I believe that that's the time that we're in now, that God's dam is just about ready to be unleashed. But praise God that the dam was unleashed for your and I sins on Christ. We are in a wonderful, safe position in Him, which gives the New Testament it's just absolutely amazing.